I don't know if y'all caught it, but did y'all see Brother Ivan on TV on Tuesday? Anybody catch that? Did y'all catch him? Yeah, it came on Tuesday on Angel 1, what is that, 265 or 2 something? 262, something like that, at 4:30, right after Joyce Meyer. I was so proud of him. It was so funny because I was texting him while he was on. He really wasn't on, I mean, you know, but while the program was playing. And so I was texting him, and I said, "Oh, man, I can't believe this is, you know, this is awesome. You know, all these years we've been praying to believe God for a door to open up and to be able to do that." And so I said, "This is awesome, you know, it's so great." And so he texts me back and says, "Make sure and call in and get saved so that my staff won't feel like somebody heard." So, okay, I'll call in a minute and get saved, you know. And so we were texting back and forth joking about it. And so, oh, man, it was great. I meant to call him today to find out what kind of response they got, but I was just so proud of him. He didn't back off the gospel and he preached the word of God and didn't cut any corners. And 4:30. Yes, our time. Dish. It's on direct. Because it's on the Angel Network, and so it's on Dish TV. 4:30 in the afternoon. Tuesday. Only Tuesday. Every Tuesday. 4:30. Dish. Angel 1. 262. Yeah, it's going to do like I do with the radio. We'll finish that one out, and then he'll start another one. He'll work it like that. So anyway, it was awesome. Well, get your Bibles out tonight. And I want you to go to the book of Exodus, chapter 15. I want to show you something here. Lord, where do we put the prayer deal? Oh, no? Okay. All right. We'll have that in a minute. If anybody of you didn't sign up you're interested in being on the prayer chain or what did we call it? The altar, the prayer at the altar or prayer outreach. We're going to have a little sheet here in a minute. You can sign up. We didn't get your name on there so that we can do that. Because I'm preaching on prayer. I believe with all of my heart that the church has got to be the church that Jesus called us to be. I don't believe that we can be a church that has church. I love y'all. You know, y'all are my favorite people in the world. Y'all are my family. I love y'all. But there's hundreds and hundreds and thousands of hurting people out there that need to know about Jesus. And if we just stay all the time building our own lives and just getting better and better and building and getting stronger and stronger, more of the word and more of the word, but we never give out, then we become a dead sea. And the dead sea, the reason why the dead sea is a dead sea because water flows in, but it doesn't flow out. And so if we come every Sunday, every Wednesday, we get full of the word and we get all built up and we get strong like that, but then we never do anything with it, then there's never going to be any productivity. There's never going to be any growth. There's never going to be any blessing. There's people out there need to know what you know. Look at the person beside you and say, people need to know what you know. Listen, each and every one of us have all had an experience with Jesus somewhere or somehow in our lives. And he has touched us. Otherwise, you wouldn't be here in church. You wouldn't be here if Jesus hadn't touched you somehow, some way, somewhere. And if he wouldn't have touched you, then, you know, you'd be off. You wouldn't be here. But you're here tonight because he touched you. And so it's something that's real to you. And listen, we get so caught up so many times that we think that in order for us to go out and talk to people about Jesus, we got to know everything about the Bible and other. All God wants you to do is tell people what he's done for you. And one of the things that we've got to do is pray for people. And I've been teaching on prayer. And I'm going to preach another message on prayer tonight. But folks, I want to tell you something. If you can break the barrier to pray for people, that's why for the last 2 years or longer, every Wednesday night I make you break up, I make you get out of your comfort zone, I make you join hands with somebody else, and I force you into a situation to pray. I have a thought out plan of molding you, and that's why I'm doing that. Jesus told me a long time ago on a Wednesday night, I was praying. God said, he spoke to my heart. I know he did. And he said, make everybody pray for each other. And at the time, I didn't know what was going on. But I just got, then I began to see the whole thought of and the whole thought process. If you can pray for your friends around here, that gives you more boldness to reach out. And then when somebody comes across your path and they've got a problem going on and you feel your heart pounding, you think, man, they need prayer. And you just are scared to do it because you've been praying on Wednesday night. You say, look, can we just pray? And it doesn't have to be this most eloquent prayer in the world. It's just got to be sincere. And people are hungry for sincerity and things that are real. They are. But listen to me, as we pray, and I've taught this so much in, on prayer, you have to have a level of confidence in praying. Praying is not just, you know, it's not just saying some words. It's not just, man, you can't, I remember years ago, like about 20 years ago, when Pastor Randy Needham was here, he wanted me to go to the jails. And so he told me the day before that I was going to go to the jails and preach, and I was all nervous and scared. So I thought, well, I better write something out, because what if I run across somebody who wants to get saved? And I better write a salvation prayer out, because I'll mess it up. If I go to try to pray for somebody, I'll mess it all up, probably say the wrong things, get it all messed up. And so I need to write this out. So after I had written a whole page, now this is before the days of computers. That was handwriting. I wrote out a whole page prayer. I mean, I had to put everybody in the whole jail asleep with all that I prayed just to get somebody to get saved. You know what I'm saying? I saw the how silly I was being in those situations. I said, this is not what God wants. God, you want this something from my heart at the moment. Just grab their hands and pray. And Jesus, you're going to do it. And if their heart's open, God, you're going to move. And that's what's important, is to pray. But there's a confidence level in praying that we all need to have, because when you pray for somebody, you need to know what you believe. You with me? And you need to know that what you believe is biblical. I told y'all about the church I was raised in. Man, it was the worst thing in the world to end up on the church prayer list. I saw it happen for years. I mean, when the preacher read your name off of the pulpit that you needed prayer, you're a goner. She just out of time, man. And I remember sitting in the back and saying, because it was people I knew, you know, as a kid growing up, and older people, and they'd read your name off, and I was like, okay, it won't be long before so-and-so, they're going to die. That's terrible, but it was the truth. That's really what was in my heart. Well, I want to see things change. I want to see things walk in victory. Christy, just start it back here by Bill, and y'all can pass it around. That's the prayer chain deal. So anyway, I want to show you something here. Exodus chapter 15. I want to take it up here about prayer and about confidence in prayer and about what God says about prayer. And one of the main things that you're going to deal with that you've got to get straight in your thinking. So speaking of prayer, let's pray before we go into this. I got about a million thoughts and I want to make sure they all fall in line. So Father, right now in the name of Jesus, I just pray for the anointing of God. I thank you, Lord, that you'll use this message as an instrument to touch our hearts and our lives. And Lord, we open up our hearts, we open up our ears, and we thank you right now for the power of your Spirit that's able to take the Word of God, the written Word of God, and make it the living Word of God within our hearts. And so, Father, no matter what we need to hear tonight, no matter what we're thinking we need to hear, what we're expecting, Lord, I thank you that tonight you're going to cause each and every one of us to hear exactly, Lord, what you want them to know, us to know, Lord, each and every one of us, that, Lord, you will individually tailor this message to speak to the hearts of the people, Lord, to encourage their lives like you encourage mine with this message, Lord. And we thank you for it now, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so Israel's got a problem. They got the Red Sea in front of them. And Pharaoh's coming, and God moves the pillar of fire down and stops them. And then God tells Moses to go up there and lift his hands and the seas apart, or God's going to do a miracle. So he lifts his hands and the seas part, and Israel goes through on dry ground, you know, and then Egypt comes behind them in their chariots and has all the problems. And God jerks their wheels off and this and that and the other and yada, yada. And they get on the other side and the seas close back up on them. All right. And so then chapter 15 starts. And says, Moses and all the children of Israel sang a song to the Lord, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. His horse and the rider have been thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. And he goes on and goes on and goes on. And then if you look on over in about verse 20, Miriam, the prophetess, jumps out and she gets a tambourine. Boy, they get the tambourine. They get Pentecostal. Get the tambourine snake chasers out. And they go to whacking the tambourines and having a good time, kicking up their heels, and they're singing about the Lord's triumph, right? Pretty awesome show. I mean, you just saw the whole sea open up and part. You just saw a pillar of fire hold off all of the most powerful army on the face of the earth at that time. You just saw God do these miraculous things. Everybody's jumping and dancing and hooping and hollering. Woo! And then, the next day, verse 22 starts. So it says, So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out unto the wilderness of Zur, and they were 3 days into the wilderness. Everybody say 3 days. Just 3 days. Don't you think you could remember a miracle like the parting of the Red Sea for longer than 3 days? You know? And they found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah, which Marah means bitter. And the people complained against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" So they cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. Now, when he cast it into the waters were made sweet. Therefore, he made a statute and ordinance for them, and there he tested them. Now, stop there for a minute. Now, let's just look at this at the symbology here, okay? They're standing there. The waters are bitter, all right? The waters are bitter. They can't drink them. It's bad water. It's jip water, right? You ever wonder if jip water means like somebody's one day said, "Man, I've been jipped at this water," you know? I wonder if it's the same word. I doubt it, but it sounds good. Anyway, so they got jipped at the spring, at the water. And so the water was bad, and then it's bitter. Like a lot of times the things in this world that come upon us are bitter, and they're not sweet, and it's not what we wanted, and it's not going the way we thought it should go. And we get to the water, and we thought that if the Red Sea had parted and God had saved us and done such a miraculous thing in life that we ought to have it on Easy Street from now on. Come on. It must have been a real shaking in hell the day I got saved, because it was like the next week we went to church. Well, actually, it was a little longer than that. I take that back. We'd been saved for a while, and then we started coming to church up here. And I remember we made the decision to come to church and drive all the way up here, and we had this commitment to go to church every Sunday, and we were going to do this. And I never forget, like, the Sunday morning that we made that decision. Literally, the toaster caught on fire, erupted in flames in our house. The washing machine broke. The front tire on our car had a flat. We finally got it fixed, got all that done, and we went down the road, and a buzzard came from nowhere. It's a buzzard from hell. Flew in, hit the front windshield. I think it cracked it, or it hit the car, and then I got down to the end of the road, and the horses were out. And so, of course, me, I'm just too hard-headed. I got out, screamed at the devil and everything else in the world, said, "He'll not stop me from going to church, no matter what." Fought through the battle and came on to church, you know? Anyway, but we always want everything to work perfect. As Christians, we want everything to be, our roads to be smooth, to have no problems, to have no bumps, no humps, no grades to them. Right? Okay. And it says he tested them then. And listen to me. I've preached this for a long time, and I've seen this work in people's lives. I've seen it. I'm telling you, I cannot like go to the scripture, exactly to the scripture, and put my finger on it. But I'm telling you, I've seen people get saved, truly get saved, change their lives. God touches them, and they got about a 90-day grace period. It's like written in the policy somewhere. I've never can put my finger right on it. You get about 90 days of grace where everything goes pretty good. And then after 90 days of grace, there always comes like a testing. Are they really going to serve Jesus? Really going to go on? Really going to walk You know, even the Gospel of Mark tells us that in chapter 4, where he talks about the four kinds of seed that falls to the ground, and if you're going to have the four types of ground, actually, that the seed falls on, is is it going to be good ground in the person's life, or is it going to be rocky or whatever, okay? It's just the way it is. Well, God takes them out there, delivers them all 3 days into the wilderness, and they got a bitter water. So he says it to them, if you will diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight and give ear to his commands and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought from Egypt, on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your God who heals thee. Now, I'll tell you something. Some people shudder at that and say, oh, my God, wait a minute. If God's putting the sickness on you, that means sickness has to be from God. You ever had anybody say that to you? They might not use the scripture, but they will say something to the effect of, well, God's using this sickness somehow to test me. I'm telling you, folks. Let me just put a blanket statement here so you don't, I'll show you the scripture. Let me tell you something. God never tests anybody with sickness. And I can prove that because James says he never tests anybody with evil. And sickness is not of God because sickness is evil. Okay? So he never tests anybody with sickness. God tests us to see if we're going to believe him and love him and serve him and trust him. Okay? Now, you got to understand something. When they write the Bible, you got to understand there's more going on here than you see. All right? And it's, for instance, I want to read this to you. I wrote it down out of a commentary. It says, thought I heard bongos or something. I wrote this down out of a commentary. This is not Robert Richards. This is a commentary. It says about that scripture, God put. Everybody say God put. It says, in the sense in which God is responsible for sending disease upon men is that of making the law of sowing and reaping, according to Galatians 6, 7, and 8. Of making penalties for sin and rebellion. And of permitting certain agencies that have the actual power of executing the curse upon man to have their way without divine intervention. Now think about this for a minute. When God put man in the garden, he told man that they were there, man, it's all yours. And then they said, listen, by the way, just one thing. Don't mess with the tree. If man would not have been free-willed, then God would have just said, don't eat of the tree. And then they couldn't have eaten of the tree because they had no will to eat of the tree. Right? But God didn't want robots. He wanted man to have a free will. He created all of us to have a free will where we can choose. Right? And they chose wrong. And when they chose wrong, instantaneously, the law of sowing and reaping that was already in effect, whether God had explained it to them or not, but it was there because you cannot have free will without the law of sowing and reaping. Otherwise, it still wouldn't be free will. If there was no consequence for doing something you weren't supposed to do, then there's still no free will because your choice was to do what was wrong, but there was no recourse. There was something that would happen to it. So the law of sowing and reaping, God had already enacted upon this earth. So in the sense that there was always going to be a penalty or that curse was going to come upon a person who walked in the curse freely, then in that sense, God did allow it. You follow me? That's kind of deep, but this is what you got to understand. Now, I thought about it like this. We got the judge over here. Now, if a person comes to his office and wants to get married, and they've gone and got a marriage license, and they show him the marriage license, and say, here, you know, we got it. You can't just go get a marriage license and get married. You got it. 72 hours got to go by. And so they said, look, we've got to fulfill the requirements. Here's the deal. We bought the marriage license. It's all done. Here it is. And we want you to marry us. And so he gets up and says, well, you know, okay, I'll marry you. And so he goes through his proceedings. And at the end of his proceedings, I don't know if you actually say this, you may do, but he could say, and by the power invested in me in the state of Texas as justice of the peace, I now pronounce you man and wife. Well, his power and his authority came because the state, he was elected to that job, and the state gave him the job and the power and the right to marry. He went with that job, right? But let me ask you something. No matter what that piece of paper says, no matter what he says by the power and the authority that's invested in him, those people may be legally married, but they may not be married within their own hearts, because if they go off living separate lives, if they don't love each other and walk with one another and treat one another right, well, that marriage is not going to last. I don't care what power was behind the judge's ability to make it happen. Y'all with me? All he's doing is making a way. But it's their choice of what happens in their marriage, right? I know Billy prays over them, speaks blessings over their marriages, do whatever. You know, he puts more to it than he has to just as a legal judge. But what I'm saying is all of that will not make that marriage work. It takes the two of them to make it work, right? In the same sense, in walking in the kingdom of God and walking in the things of God, you can do all the things right, but that law of sowing and reaping is there. When you start doing things that are wrong, that sowing and reaping is going to catch up with you. And it's not God's fault that he enacted a law of sowing and reaping. Everybody wants to get mad at God, and he is the last one you should get mad at. The one we need to get mad is the one who did it. I have seen this happen so many times. I've been in bad situations, been in a situation and everybody says, oh God, why'd you let this happen? I'm like, I mean, you don't want to go tell somebody that you're just reaping the effects of sowing and reaping. I mean, that's no comfort as a pastor. But they have made me mad every now and then. I just threw down and said, listen, folks, you're here in this situation, in this bad place right now, because this is the way you've done it. And you've done wrong, you've acted wrong, you've sowed wrong, and you've reaped wrong. And that's what the problem is. And if you had turned to Jesus and repent and get right, you wouldn't be in this situation. And they don't like that. But it's the truth. It's the truth. So when you read that scripture, it says, I'll put none of the disease. He says, look, it's like the law of sowing and reaping is not going to come upon you if you don't walk in that. But now let me show you something really good. So now you're sitting there saying, oh, wait a minute, but Pastor, that means I have to do everything in life perfect. Hold on. Hold on. I was writing in my Bible, so my whole rest of my notes are right here because I wanted to write it down so I'd never forget. Would everyone agree in here? All the gentlemen and women of the jury agree that sickness came because of the curse. Are we in agreement on that? So then if there was no sin, there'd be no curse. Right? So then if there's no curse, there's no sickness. Am I right? Gentlemen and women of the jury? Is that right? It wasn't a curse. There wasn't a sin problem. Wasn't a curse problem. There wouldn't be a sickness problem. Am I right? But we live in a fallen world. In this fallen world, you know, folks, listen to me. You, the things that we do to ourselves that we don't even know about, all right, is bad enough anyway. But let me just carry this out. We want to live perfect lives. We want to do lives that we're all going to do. But let me tell you something. You ain't going to get there. You ain't going to make it. You're going to mess up. Jeremiah said, because the heart of man has wickedness in it. I say it this way. It's because you're made out of dirt. We're all made out of dirt, folks. When you say you're going to go out, like this morning, I got up and I read and I was up early and I read my scriptures. I was reading and I was studying this out and God was speaking to my heart. I was having such a good time. And then the phone started ringing and things started kind of going wrong. And I started feeling pressure. And finally, I looked at my wife and said, I'm leaving so I don't lose what I've got right now. Because I could feel it creeping up my back to just want to just throw down and say, hurrah. I didn't want to lose the glory. I had to make a choice to get out and get away from it right quick, okay? Well, here you go. So if there's no sin issue, there's no curse issue. If there's no curse issue, there's no sickness issue. Flip in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3. The rest of this commentary, when you're flipping to Galatians chapter 3, he says, when God sends Christ to reign on the earth, there will be no sickness, according to Isaiah 33:24. When God's will is done on earth as in heaven, there will be no curse. Okay, but wait a minute. Let's think about this for a minute. Go to Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. Now, what's he talking about? He's talking about if you're trying to live by the letter of the law, you're never going to be able to do it. If you're trying to live by performance, and as sad as it sounds, if you come to church and think that you get a gold star because you came to church, like it was a work, oh, we went to church last night, things should go good tomorrow. Folks, that's a wrong thinking. You're not serving God by merit. You're not serving God by good rewards. You're not going and knocking on doors and telling people about Jesus because you need brownie points. Folks, listen to me. God is a God about relationship. He's not a God of the law and if you do everything right, well then, you're guiltless. You can't do that because that's self-righteousness. Self-righteousness means that it's in your control to make you righteous. I know I am a sinner saved by grace. And God's anointing and blood has washed me and cleansed me and set me free, but turned me loose and I'm going to get in trouble again. And I acknowledge it. I'm not going to pull any punches. I'm not going to try to act like I don't. I do. I repent quickly is the key when I walk in things that aren't right. Okay? Now, he says, for it's written, curses everyone that does not continue in the things which are written in the book of the law. You've got to remember, you've got to get this through your mind, because you're going to run across people after people after people after people that says, I don't know what I've done that God's put this on me. I don't know what. Listen, you're not under the law. Now, if they're not saved and they're just living out there, the best thing to do is get them saved where you pray for them. Right? Listen, no matter how sick a person is, no matter how bad they feel, hell's worse. Right? I mean, the first agenda always in life is get people saved. Let them know Jesus. Get people saved, and then you can deal with everything else. But if they don't know Jesus, right? Hell's worse than the sickness. Righto? So we want to make sure that they're saved. So he said right here, no one is justified by the law. Listen to me. No one is ever going to be able to say, I did it my way. I'm singing that song all day long. It ain't going to get you there. I was right. I did it. God, you don't have any right to punish me because I've been a good boy all my life. Bull. The measure and the mark is holiness, perfection. And you ain't there. None of us are. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Now hold on. If Jesus has redeemed me from the curse, listen, to redeem means you were sold, you were a slave, you had no rights, you had no privileges, he bought you back, he redeemed you. Right? You were sold into the pawn shop of life and Jesus came in and bought you and redeemed you. Huh? You were up for grabs. Whoever wanted to come in there and take you off the rack and take you home with them could have, but God redeemed you from the pawn shop of life. There's a message there, man, I'm telling you. He redeemed you from the curse of the law, having become the curse for us. Now, wait a minute. Didn't we just say that in Exodus 15 that the issue is the curse? So if the curse is dealt with, well, hold on now. Wait a minute. That changes things. If the curse got dealt with, that means sin got dealt with. And if sin got dealt with, that means sickness got dealt with. For it is written, curses everyone who hangs on a what? What'd they throw in the waters? What was in the bitter waters? A tree. And he hung on a tree. And he got thrown into the bitter waters of life. See, Moses didn't know there was going to be Jesus on a cross. Do you not think he felt foolish to tell the guys around him, well, cut that tree down over there and throw it in the water? Never knew it was going to be written down in Exodus chapter 15. Never knew the symbolism. Never knew what it was going to mean. Later on, the prophets Isaiah began to talk about, they're talking about piercing and the thorns, and he was writing that, he was prophesying Isaiah 53. Maybe he started catching a glimpse of what was Moses was happening, but they didn't know until I can just see when it finally dawned on the apostles what the word said. They were like, oh, what? And that's why this scripture gets written to when Paul's writing it from his revelation of what he is. He's writing, so wait a minute, Jesus was the curse. He was the one that threw off the tree and fell into the bitter waters. He took the curse. So if he's dealt with the curse, he's dealt with sin. If he's dealt with sin, he's dealt with sickness. Because it's all in the same category. Verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, wait a minute. What's he talking about? He's talking about that the blessing that he promised Abraham. Says he's going to be blessed. He's going to be blessed in everything he does. Everything he's going to be. Anybody tries to curse him, they're going to get cursed by God because God's with him. But then he says that the blessings of Abraham, he's talking about that God was his friend and that God was with him. And all of a sudden now that the Spirit of God, because of the curse being removed, because of sin being removed, then the Spirit of God was going to live on the inside of each and every one of us. And when he did that, woo-hoo, then God is with us every day. And now there's a whole new change on the face of this earth. It's the first time ever that man was indwelt with the Spirit of God continually. Remember in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God would come upon the kings, the priests, and the prophets, but he only came upon them and left. Now, all of a sudden, he's saying, wait a minute, the curse has been dealt with by Jesus. So if the curse has been dealt with by Jesus, that means sickness has been dealt with by Jesus. That means now you have the right and the privilege as a child of God to walk up to anybody with the Spirit of God on the inside of you and pray for that person. And you have the right, you have the authority, you have the ability to speak into that person's life. You have been empowered by Almighty God in heaven to act as his ambassador and his agent on this earth, right? Speaking and praying and saying, wait a minute, you don't have to have the curse on you. You don't have to live under the curse. Listen, you're not doing anything but being a messenger. But folks, listen to me. We do not have to live under the curse. Jesus was the curse for us. He took it all on him. We don't have to live under the curse. The curse may try to come upon you. Listen to me. If you walk in the law of sowing and reaping long enough and you stay off over in the reaping that you're not supposed to be reaping at, even as a Christian, it's going to cause you problems in your life. Hello. I one time was asked to pray for a person who was dying of a lung disorder. And, you know, God bless them, but it was one of the worst things I've ever had to do in life because this person had smoked all their life. And now their lungs are ruined. They're hooked up to oxygen and literally would crawl on the floor to roll one more cigarette, smoke one more time, but wanted me to pray that God would heal him. And I had no faith. I told him, I said, dude, I'm sorry. I'm going to have to hire another preacher because this one, I ain't got no faith for this. You brought this upon yourself. You're reaping what you sowed all your life. I'm sorry. God could do a miracle for you. God could reach in and do it, but you're going to have to really change. You have to really do something. And they smiled and said, well, just pray. Everything will be okay. And I'm like, man, that's tough. Folks, we can't walk in wrong and then want God to bail us out when the wrong's killing us. You can't be ugly to your wife on a continual basis. I'm going to look right up here at the ceiling so nobody thinks I'm looking at them. You can't be ugly to them continually and then expect them to keep loving you. When we were struggling financially, and I was working as a carpenter and making just enough money every week if I had enough hours and we didn't spend too much money to just make it from one paycheck to the next and nothing left over for the weekends and just believing God for just miracles or this or that and the other, my wife and I, the most heated discussions that we used to have began to be involved over money. And the dumbest thing that I would say every week was, where'd the money go? And you would think that I would learn or pick up after a while. I'm a fairly intelligent guy. That I would just quit saying those words that invoked the wrath of God upon me. But I'm telling you, it took me forever to learn to not say that. What'd you say? About last year, I finally got it down. 22 years of suffering through this. No. See the situation like God's watching from heaven. And he sees you coming home from work and he's like, come on, just don't say it. You can do it. You can do it. Angels help him. Ooh, just power. Just coming down. And he said, and the devil's over there like just sitting on the porch, cleaning his fingernails with his pocket knife, laughing. So I got this one won. I ain't in no fight here. Oh, I can't even see. I'm so lost, I don't even know where I am now. Yeah, you can't walk in wrong, thank you, continually and expect a different result. That's the definition of insanity. Okay? So, Jesus, though, you got to understand something. You're not waiting. This commentator, God bless him, but I disagree with him. Because I'm not waiting for the day that Jesus comes back to earth to reign on this earth. He said that we're to rule and reign now. And you can't control things in other people's lives, but there's a difference in controlling things in your own lives by the choices we make and the things that we do and the things that we speak, and the things that we pray and the way that we believe God and the way that we walk. Can I have an amen? There will be a day when Jesus will come back, and he'll come back, and his army's in the heaven, and it'll be all, here we'll be, and there will be no sickness. There'll be nothing you can catch. You ain't going to have to worry about swine flu. Right? And you know, things happen. I mean, I went and I had to go out of town on Saturday out towards Houston and went and ate at a restaurant. And, man, I got demon from hell jumped on me. And man, I kept it down, you know, but I thought I should have just let it go, you know. I mean, it was like, I don't know what's in me wants to come out, but let it go. I mean, my Lord have mercy. This is getting be bad. Felt like I'd swallowed a ball of grass burrs right here, you know. And you know, the first thing I do is I go get Laura to pray for me. My God, this ain't right. I mean, this is not normal. I mean, it just, oh, Jesus, help me, you know. And so we pray and speak and confess and, I mean, walk through it all. But that's, I don't know. I don't know what happened. But I know one thing. I have quit in life trying to figure out why something happened and then just get busy getting it off of me. People spend way too much time trying to figure out what happened. I don't even think about it no more. I just jump in the middle of it and say, man, you get whatever's on me, get off of me. I'm telling you, you got to go. You're a part of the curse. You don't have it anymore. I'm redeemed. I'm saved. I'm blessed. I'm healed. I'm big. I'm walking in the blessings of God, the blessings of Abraham upon me. And I tell you in the name of Jesus, you got to go. Amen. So when you go to pray for somebody and they say, well, wait a minute, I think this sickness is from God. You say, wait. God didn't put this on you. It's part of the curse. Curse came about from the sin. Jesus redeemed us from that. He's got a way out. He's redeemed us from the curse. Amen? And then you can pray with confidence. Hallelujah. Well, praise God. I got nothing else. That's it. Gave you the full meal.